The Oregon Country Fair is not a Bible school type of setting, not a Sunday school. Sunday school pasture land, and yet God has been there. There have been churches that cannot get it in their head that a Christian might go there. If you go there and you are a Christian, you are out of the will of God and getting right near judgment for yourself right there on the spot. But I am a Christian, and I've been there a time or two, and God has done ministry there. And, you know, that's kind of maybe a good lead-in to where I want to go in the book of Acts, chapter 11 this morning. Truly, and I've said this before recently, in fact, all of us have a God box, okay? And our God box, we have God, you know, cataloged in this way and categorized, and here's the way God worked, and anything outside of that cannot be God. It just doesn't fit. And I think the Lord loves to say, oh yeah, watch this. It's really kind of cool. Now, at the same time, there is the disclaimer. There's stuff that we think is God that isn't anywhere near God. He talks about that in his scripture, and some of us have wasted time in that as well. Acts chapter 11, there is this God box problem. Peter had an experience of God making his box, instead of square, at least rectangular, a little bit bigger than what he thought. And you think God looks like that, and he makes it back into a square, even bigger. I mean, use your imagination here and flow with me for a moment. In this culture, Peter did the unthinkable in chapter 10. But God told him to. I had the privilege one time of being asked to lead the music part of an evangelistic campaign in Yreka, California. Southern Baptist Church sponsored it, and a fellow came up from Modesto area to be the evangelist through the week. And as he shared with us on one of the first nights, he gave me a whiplash. He said, when I was in seminary, a couple of friends and I, or a friend and I, would go bar hopping in the evenings. Okay, it got my attention immediately, and I've agreed to do music for this guy. Where are we going? And he said that the Lord had just put it on their heart. During day, they're in school, and in the evenings would go to this bar and to the next bar. He says, typically, we'd go there ahead of time and let the bartender know we're going to be here. We're Christians. We're pastors. We're not going to upset things. We're not jumping up on the pool table. We just know that there's hurting people that come here, and we want to be helpful. And so he said we'd be up there at the bar, and he'd serve us coffee or Coke or milk or whatever, you know. And he'd point out somebody that's having a struggle. And we'd go over there, and so we hear you're having some problems. He said we'd get this look of who in the blank are you? He says, well, we're pastors. Then they'd really get that look. What are you doing here? I thought you're supposed to be in church. And their comeback uniformly was, we've been in church long enough. And it opened up lives to hear hope and help and truth. But that is not a ministry that Tom Kendall should get into, for instance. Right, Tom Kendall? That is not a ministry many of us should ever get into. Because God's not leading, but he did lead them. How big is God? What shape is God? Are we going to confine God? How great is our God? We just sang it, absolutely. Chapter 10 of the book of Acts, the unthinkable goes on when Peter is instructed by God to go to the Gentiles in Caesarea and speak to this hovel of people, this group of people, under a centurion's house and roof. We've been in this for several months. We're moving into chapter 11 this morning. Verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And we've got familiar language to this back in chapter 8. Turn to chapter 8, verse 14 with me. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, well, they sent Peter and John. They came and prayed for them. They received the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans, they were kind of half Jew, half Gentile, just rounded off at that. These were fully Gentile. So when the Samaritans received the word of God, by the way, that's not the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. The Logos of God there is the word about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Absolutely. And they received him as their Savior. That is the receiving of the word of God. The receiving of the word of God also happened with the Gentiles in chapter 11. But their reaction is they got miffed about it. They got upset about it. Not maybe that the gospel was received, but that Peter had something to do with it. And that Peter was down there fraternizing with them. The apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. They got together apparently and started strategizing, how are we going to confront Peter? This guy is out of line. Verse 2, and when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised, the Jewish people, took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? There's an exclamation point with a question mark right there. It was incredulous. This could not possibly be right. Peter, what are you thinking? Next step would be to go through a cleansing routine because he's now been defiled. That's where their mind was, but it's not where God's mind was. Peter, wonderful, wonderful Peter, did not defend himself by shifting blame to them like we humans typically do. Rather, he gave a defense. And that defense was perfectly in order, and he knew there was going to be a price to pay for that. It was either winning them to understand this is a God thing, or it is losing fellowship with them. He had to speak out the truth, and so he does that in the next few verses. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision. This is all chapter 10. A certain object came coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze upon it and was observing it, I saw four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and crawly creatures and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 8, chapter 11. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened to me three times. And everything was drawn back up into the sky. Now remember, he's retelling the whole thing to his Jewish comrades. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared before the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without any misgivings, or without making any distinctions. And these six brethren apparently pointed to the six guys who were standing here with him. They were with me. They can testify to these things. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house. Oh, angels fraternize with Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? Saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. Just a little side note. I think these angelic beings would have been able to fully communicate the gospel. I got no problem thinking that myself. But that wasn't God's way. God's witnesses are humans, fellow wanderers on this earth, who God gets hold of. And so, send for Peter. Send to Joppa, have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. It's offered to each one. Peter says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Chapter 2. Remember, we're peeking into God's journal here. God's running journal, what he was doing from the cross of Jesus, the resurrection, and then chapter 1, verse 11, the ascension. What God did as people heard the message of the gospel, they realized Jesus Christ is Lord, and God just kept opening these avenues so that Jesus' command to them was fulfilled by the living God. You are my witnesses. Here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, each one of these is a spread of a little further distant, even unto the remotest or utmost part of the world. And that's where we are. That's where all humanity is, outside Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. We be it. To think that God cannot reach or will not reach a people group because they don't deserve it, or they're a little less than us or less than human, that's not God thinking. That is sinful, selfish, independent from God thinking. And the Jewish people were guilty of it, though very religious. And God opened the door for them to see. So also in our own place where we have lived as a nation for pushing 300 years or into, here too there has been that kind of a separating of people groups. We talked about this a month and a half ago or so. There has been in our mind that this people group is little less than us. That's all it. Germany, it's true too, isn't it right, Oliver? It is a human, sinful condition to think ourselves better than anybody else. Peter got shaken up and lived through it. He retold the story to these people. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did upon us at the beginning. There was no difference. And then I remembered the word of the Lord Jesus, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so Peter has a conclusion in verse 17. If God, therefore, notice this shifting of the blame, blame it on God. It's accurate. If God, therefore, gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus. The sequence is there. The work of the Spirit of God of drawing these people in, it was happening, and the evidence was there after they believed. If God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way and say, God, you can't work like that? Peter essentially saying, guys, here's the scene. I know what's right and what's true. I'll put it in front of you. You make the decision, right or wrong. Here's what it is. And when they heard this, they quieted down. Literally, they became silent. Their mouth was shut. I'm thinking up to that point, there might have been little murmurings, you know, as Peter was telling his story, guilty, guilty, see, we told you, that's exactly what he did. And now he said this, and their mouths shut. and glorified God. Imagine this moment of shifting of the brain, of the mind, of the thinking, of the very nature that's ingrained in you from childhood. Well, then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. I want to point out two different things. One that we read at the beginning of this passage, and one right here at the end. Let's start with the beginning. Verse 3, Peter, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. And then Peter gave his authentic defense. I'm going to give a little Dan speculation here. I happen to believe something else, something deeper also transpired, maybe right here at this very moment, that comes out in the book of Galatians. If not at this moment, then God hadn't fully weeded it out of him. Would you turn, please, to Galatians chapter 2? The Apostle Paul, writing to the church that is in modern-day Turkey, it was Galatia, as he wrote to them who were being sucked back into the legalism of Judaism. They weren't even Jews. The whole book is about that. 6 chapters about that. Paul points out a living illustration of doing it wrong. And it was Peter. Chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, but when Cephas, who is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof from the Gentiles, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. That resulted in something more. Verse 14 addresses, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, what are you doing? What happened? Please turn to Galatians chapter 6. There is a principle here I hope to impart to you beyond the text, beyond the context. Something to learn, and then let's bring it back to the context. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, an admonishment to Christian people. Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, or caught up in a trespass, or entangled in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And there's a wonderful teaching to be brought out in each step of this. Restoration is a process. I'm not going to get deeply into this, but just take it for what it's worth. You who are spiritual, you're walking with God, you see the problem. Restore such a one. Be willing to walk beside them for the length, for the distance. In a spirit of gentleness, being only as firm as you have to be. But look at the next phrase. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Something happens or can happen that Paul is saying, be careful. As you are walking beside someone that is caught up into whatever sin it may be careful, I believe, that those seeds are not implanted in your mind, in your affections, in your very being, so that in turn, you go and do this very same thing. Looking to yourselves also, lest you too be tempted. Are you confronting some form of legalism? Well, be careful. You're confronting whatever it is, bring it out. Adultery, drug use, whatever it might be. brother, we got to have a chat about this. Let's walk through this. Be careful, though. And it is a raw warning. And none of us are above it. It may in fact be that in Acts chapter 11, Peter, you went and you ate with them, the uncircumcised. You were in their house. They were incredulous about it. Peter defended himself, but I can't help but wonder if that seed that stemmed from human Judaism didn't plant itself there, that reinforced this thought that really I am a little bit above those people, which came out later on, which Paul confronted him on. Peter, what are you doing? I think it's a good time to stop right here and ask for any interaction, questions or comments. Anybody got something going through your mind that you'd like to address concerning this?
I don't like how they're scolding him for being around the Gentiles.
I don't either. But boy, that could go wrong because I could do the same thing as them. Be careful.
It just seemed to me that in the history of the Bible, there have been certain people groups that God has wanted to annihilate off the face of the earth, down to their seed. And it never made sense to me. Besides maybe the fact that there are certain groups out there on the planet, not the ones above the other, we're all equally understand, but that have to be confronted or dealt with, because the outcome of that is like a plague on the rest of the earth.
Yeah. And back in the Old Testament, Craig, when God did that against certain nations, against certain people groups, to every one of them, to the last one, it was because of extreme wickedness, extreme idolatry, opposing the living God. You trace that through in history and you'll see it also. With us today, all I can say is God is not commanding us to go after them and annihilate them. God's going to take care of that in the end. Rather, Jesus brought this back around for us. If your enemy is hungry, do what? Thirsty, give him a drink. Why? Because in so doing, you heap burning coals on their head. We are to speak that living gospel and hope out to those people. Whether they accept it or receive it is between them and God. So I don't think we are to look at people group that way. I see the wickedness, the vile wickedness, the hatred in some of those people groups. I see it. But there's people there that may be rescued out from under it also. That's what my perception is anyway. But you're on target. But look at that wickedness and understand the wickedness and how it's going to be dealt with. It had to be dealt with. It will be dealt with. Anyway, David?
The two passages you pointed out where Peter and John were called to Samaria because the Samaritans were half-breeds, for lack of a better term. You know, okay, we can accept that, I guess. But Peter, you've gone way too far now because these are not even half-breeds. These are
exactly
Gentiles. And we fall into that same habit, that same prejudice. Tammy just whispered to me, and I agree with her completely, before we came here, we were too good for you people out here to kill me. You guys out here.
Okay.
And but God has humbled us, and we're thankful to be today.
And you know what's really weird? We decided to accept you. That happens, though. It happens across the board. It does. It's part of our weakness, our sinfulness. Beth?
And the Jews had God's word that they were not to associate with the Gentiles. I mean, God had said that way back when.
It, in certain ways, because I can point out where he said that you be neighborly to the wanderers, to the strangers.
Right. But we can take something that God has said.
Exactly. Right. And it becomes the gospel. When God's bigger than that, that's my point about the box. Fred, did you have something? Okay. I want to point out the second, and that's at the end of this passage. We just read it through. The wording, I believe firmly, is on purpose. Other scriptures have the same kind of wording, where they're scratching their chin and their head and they've quieted down and maybe whispering to each other. Well, then, God has granted to the Gentiles, here's the wording, the repentance that leads to life. A gift from God is repentance that leads to life. Think that one through just a little bit here. Because in our frame of reference, we might think, well, everybody can repent. Can repent, is able to repent. Whereas something here, something nested in deeply, shows God's graciousness in granting the place for somebody to come to that can repent, that repentance that leads to life. We think of repentance most often as stopping our sin. But almost every time that word is actually used, it's a repentance to God. Now, we are told to stop lying, stop cheating, and all those things. And that is the act of repenting, but almost every time that word is used in your New Testament, it is a positive repenting to. Look it up. The word is used in two different fashions. And here, God has given a gift of repentance that leads to life. I didn't know I had that gift given to me when I repented and came to know Jesus. Probably most people wouldn't, unless they are just so steeped in the knowledge of their sin. I've seen a few people broken about their sin, melt down because of their sin. Now, I haven't seen that very often, though. Broken. Most of us kind of think we deserve it in some degree. What a gift that God gives us to be able to turn and repent from that. No life to Him who is life. Praise God that He gave you that gift if you are a believer in Jesus. The gift of repentance that leads to life. Thoughts, questions, interaction on that? This people group didn't think that that people group could do that. They said, wow. Wow, they too received the gift of repentance that leads to life. And things changed. Now, a little later on, there's little pockets of Jewish people that were opposed to that. But you know what? The church was on the move. Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free. It was reaching and reaching and reaching, and it has reached to us today. Those in this culture, those in Grant's past culture. Thank you for that illustration, by the way. Because in a fun but real way, it demonstrates that. We have that. When I was in São Paulo, Brazil, most people there don't go into the favela. There's upper class, middle class, low class, and then there's the favela. Isn't that right, Frederick? We were talking about that last week. People don't go into that place. That's where the criminals go because the police don't. But you know what? There's ministries into those favelas. Because God loves humanity wherever they're locked in. Okay? Yes. Sherry.
I wonder, in reading this about the Samaritans and, you know, the different groups of people from different locations, Grants Pass and to Kilmites, a lot of what we're seeing come through our farm at times, within our home at times, is not so much that we see the Japanese and the Chinese and the different cultures like we had, but societal groups. Now it's the homosexuals, transgenders, those who are purists, who won't associate with anybody, the cannabis users, let's put it out there, the medicinal and recreational, farmers, you ought to see what farmers think. And there are all these different idea groups, not people.
from different cultures anymore. So working within that group has to be a little different than just saying, oh, they're from Africa, we have to be able to think like Africans and see where their needs are met. Now we have to go, oh, well, Christians, how are we going to deal with this idea with this group of people? And it did have culture to some extent, but now they're so melted together. I mean, how many of us are here in genetics?
God only knows.
We don't call ourselves much. But idea-wise, that seems where our culture is going to, is you have these different culture or ideal cultures now. And trying to find a way to work into those and minister to them as well takes a little more finesse sometimes. Yeah. So that's where some people go, these are hard attack groups now. It's not that you have this little group living within America, the Native Americans or the Italians or in my community, the Swedes. Now we have a whole different idea. And how do we deal with that? Do we go, oh, we can't touch that because that's considered sin? Or do we say, you know what, God loves them too? And how do we come to them and interest them in God?
Thank you. I appreciate that clarification. It's right on, I believe. This morning, Jose and I were praying with Sabina, and he prayed for some friends of his who are Jehovah's Witness. Thursday night at the youth group, we prayed for some friends of ours who are Mormon. You know, as we pray for people that are locked into Islam, they're born into it. They didn't have a choice. There's a human being there. They don't deserve God? Wait. Back up. God doesn't, he's not shaped like that. Let's see what God is doing. In fact, I would say if you're open to it, be expecting God to surprise you. Because there may be somebody who you aren't even cognizant right now that you're kind of stuck about, that people group, whatever it is, that God's going to bring along your path. And he's got an appointment set up for you to tell somebody that Jesus loves them. Who's it going to be? I pray for God to surprise us. I do. Going into our communion time, it's an easy shift. He who died for all. He who is resurrected is coming back again. But he who died for all has saved us, and we proclaim that death until he comes. I'd like four of the men who have helped us before, please, to come up. I did not ask ahead of time, so front and center, or close to center.